Good morning. It is great to see everyone this morning. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. You all are very special. Very thankful for you, and I love these days we get to celebrate together. There's a guy I watched one time, he's a comedian, he said, Mother's Day is the most recognized and favorite holiday out there. Father's Day is number 19. Probably about true. They said, you know, for Mother's Day, they sell all of these pretty packages and flowers and all these things they've got for Mother's Day. Father's Day, they combine everything into one package and usually has three things. So you're going to get something like a shirt on Father's Day, you get the tie on your birthday, and a pair of socks for Christmas. And so we think about our mothers, though, and just how special you truly are and how much you mean to us. And it's a great day to be able to recognize you, and we're thankful for those opportunities. I would invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We've been looking at these Beatitudes and the idea that we've started our theme this year, being blessed, being happy, and what that looks like. And this morning, we look at the last part of the Beatitudes here in verses 11 and 12. Jesus speaking, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You think about this idea this morning of, he gets personal. Blessed are you. Now we get to look at ourselves. You know, Josh has been going through our Sunday morning Bible class looking at loving your neighbor as yourself. And that idea of loving God, because God has loved us so much that he sent his son. And we have a responsibility then for that love on our part. God's part is always action, but our part has to be the same. That same type of action. Here, as Jesus is finishing out these attitudes that you and I are to demonstrate and have every day. I love that beautiful life song, each day I'll do. And it's putting things into action that God would have us to. Here is no different. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute. So there's their action. Their action is that they're going to revile. They're going to persecute. Look with me at Matthew 10 and we see a little bit more of this. Matthew chapter 10. Notice here, beginning in verse 16. There's an action every time. Jesus says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. A brother will deliver up brother to death, father his child. Children rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. So again, you think about their responsibility and ours, the action they have in ours. Jesus starts to say, this is his disciples he's talking to. I'm sending you out. You're going to be sent. You're going to go into a world that's not going to like you, love you, treat you well. They're going to persecute you, all of those things. But you're to remember who you are. You're going to have my word. That's what you're to use. We're no different today. We don't have that miraculous indwelling of the Spirit for him to give us what to say, but we certainly have his word, and we know how we are to act. We know how we are to treat those around us. We know what our responsibility is. And here he says it's not going to be easy. In fact, even your own family may not like you. Even your own family may rise up against you. Those closest to you that you perhaps love the most, those are the ones who may even turn against you. But do you notice verse 22? He said, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. It's because of who you choose to represent here. We have looked before in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there about verse 20, that we are ambassadors for Christ, that we are His representatives here. So my responsibility then is to demonstrate that kind of love and that kind of lifestyle that would make Christ proud, that would demonstrate the same type of life that He would have me to live. And if I'm doing so, there are those who aren't going to like it. Do you notice the middle of that verse? But, so in contrast to those that would not like us for the sake of Christ, He says, but he who endures to the end will be saved. That's that eternal life that comes, that eternal life that we have to look forward to. Go down to verse 27 here of Matthew 10. Jesus continues with this idea, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? The very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows. Jesus says, you go about your life and you speak what I would have you to speak. You do what I would have you to do. You demonstrate it. Don't go hide in dark alleys. You are light. You are to be light to those around you. And what you say, what you do, those actions are going to help shine that light. Don't worry about what people can do, what man can do. That's man's authority. We think about Revelation chapter 2 in verse number 10. We quote that last sentence, right? Be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. Jesus there is telling a church that is being persecuted that you're going to go through some things. That the devil is going to throw you into prison. You're going to be there for 10 days. That 10 is man's authority and what they have the ability and authority to do. And so they're going to use all the authority that they have against you. You may even lose your life. You may have things that happen to you. And that was what first century Christians went through. That's what they had to deal with. He told them the same thing. You be faithful unto death, I'll give you the crown of life. There's the responsibility. So there's always a reaction to those actions that come. And perhaps it's them reacting. Because of the way that you have been living your life, the things that you have been doing. Go down to verse 34 here of Matthew 10. Jesus continues, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Again, that idea, Jesus says, look, I have an expectation. That expectation is you live for me. Blessed are you. Happy are you when you are living a life that is well-pleasing unto God, that is well-pleasing as God would have you to live according to this standard. Not man's, but according to His standard. Jesus said, look, that's going to cause division even within a household. You're going to have to make a decision and make a choice. If you're going to love the world, if you're going to love the things in this world, if you're going to love those things that are not mine, that's the decision, the choice that you have made. But if you choose those things, he says you're not worthy of me. You don't take up your cross. And you guys know I love Luke 9 and verse 23. Whoever desires to follow after me must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow after me. There's the responsibility. It's every day. Each day I'm going to do what he would have me to do. We take up our cross and we follow him to show that we love him, even if it means that we perhaps, and again, we think about this country and we think about those words that we'd give up our life for him. It's pretty easy to say when we're in a climate-controlled building, when we're in a country that we don't have that type of persecution, while at the same time we have others in this world who they face that very thing. Somebody coming in, taking them out of a church building, taking them out of their home, taking them out of the assembly, or killing the entirety of the assembly because they don't go after whatever God they choose. Instead, they go after the true and the living God. They follow Christ and do what he would have them to. It could cost them their life. We think about men like the Apostle Paul. If you look at Acts chapter 9, we think about his conversion on the road to Damascus. Jesus is going to speak to a man by the name of Ananias. He's going to tell Ananias that you're going to go to a street called Straight and you're going to inquire for a man named Saul of Tarsus. And he is waiting for you to come and talk to him. And Ananias, he wants to tell Jesus how bad this guy is. If this is the guy who's come with papers in hand from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. And Jesus says, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine. And notice in verse 16, he says, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. That this is not going to be an easy life. It's not going to be the easy road. It's not going to be something that he is going to enjoy physically. But when you look at the Apostle Paul and you think about all that he went through, all that he faced, when you think about places like Acts 16 and Philippi, thrown into the innermost part of the prison after being beaten, you sing and pray to God that he's praising him, looking for opportunities to be able to serve. And it brings me back, I've often, the last few weeks after starting this Bible class that Josh has, I think about, what's my responsibility to the people around me? Yes, my brethren, but what about outside of here? What should they see in me? What does my life look like to them? Am I helping bring them to Christ, or do I take them further away based on the circumstances of things that are happening and taking place in my life? Look at me at 1 Peter 4, and I think Peter does a good job of helping us to see this. Peter does a good job of helping us to see the responsibility that we have. Here in 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse number 12. Peter's writing to the church. That's his audience. He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. We think about that glory, that glorifying of God that we do because of who he is, because of what he's done. We shouldn't think it's strange when we face trials and go through things. The first century church faced so many of those things that, again, we try to wrap our minds around. And he says there in verse number 13, in contrast to that fiery trial, my action, my responsibility, rejoice. Be happy. Find a way to be happy. Look for the good in those things and in those times, to the extent you partake of Christ's suffering, His glory is revealed, you'll also be glad with exceeding joy. If you're approached for his name, happy are you, blessed are you. Let none of you, verse 15, suffer with anything that is because of what you've done outside of Christ. We shouldn't think it's strange if I rob a bank and I go to prison for it, I shouldn't be upset because I face the consequences of my actions and what I have done. But if I am living a life that is pleasing unto God, that is seeking to be pleasing to those around me, and I'm doing my best for those around me, for that I lose my life, or for that I get thrown into prison or have something that happens, I'm not to be ashamed. I can glorify God. And this brings us back again to places like Acts 16, where you see the Apostle Paul in prison. Why? Based on what he's done for God. Based on his faith. We're talking about people who are living a life so pleasing unto God. That's all that they desired. That's all they cared about. And yet, the world around them wanted to do them nothing but harm. My reaction is to make sure that I live a life that is well-pleasing to God. That when they look at me, notice what he says there in verse 16. If you suffer, do so as a Christian. That's your lifestyle. That's what you should look like to those around you. In everything that we do, that's what they should be able to say about us. Look with me at Luke chapter 6 as we think about that reaction. My actions in life and what it should look like. Luke chapter 6. This would be Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount, looking at the Beatitudes, beginning in verse number 20. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." You see my reaction in verse 23? Rejoice in that day. And he goes even further. And leap for joy. This would remind us, I hope, of Acts 5. With the apostles as they have been pulled before the Sanhedrin. And they are beaten and they are threatened not to preach and teach in the name of Jesus anymore. And they walk out of there rejoicing. They leave their presence after having been beaten for the cause of Christ. They found themselves blessed because they were able to share in those sufferings. They found themselves with joy because they were able to share in what Christ did. And everything that Christ said. Every time as they demonstrate his expectations, this is what he said to do. As they follow that, as they heed those commands and obey them, notice they remember where that reward is. It's not here. That reward, Jesus says here in Luke 6, verse 23, is in heaven. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what we should be setting our sights on, not on the things here. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10. And we see those as the Hebrew writer reminds his audience of the things that they have gone through, the things that they have suffered. He reminds them to remain strong, to stay the course, to remain steady. Here, beginning in verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 10. The Hebrew writer reminds them, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." You see, that's what we look forward to. The Hebrew writer reminds them, look, remember what you did for me, even in my chains, that you accepted. They didn't have to like it, but they accepted the plundering of their goods. Their homes were taken away. I think about men like Philemon, who the church at Colossae meets in his house. The Roman government could have come in at any time, taken away his home. It's a man who, because we read of the book of Philemon, we read of Onesimus, he has servants. This is a man who is a wealthy man. And what he did was make sure that he took everything that he had, all that he had been blessed with, and he made sure that the church was taken care of. They had a place to be able to meet. He put all of those things on the line. He made sure that he gave to those, like men like the Apostle Paul who wrote that letter to him, made sure that he was taken care of. We do the same thing, right? We give to missionaries. We give to a lot of programs and missions that go out and spread the word. These men that are willing to put their lives on the line, these families that are willing to go out and to be that voice for Christ, to be that life that is lived for Him. You and I have that, should have that same expectation of ourselves, not only to give of our means, but also to be those who are willing to go out and talk to others. Get out of our comfort zone. Because what we need to remember is this. They have, in verse 34, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves, not here, heaven. So that's why in verse 35, you see that word therefore. Comes from verse 34. Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. You have need of endurance, verse 36. But we know what happens when this life is over. If we endure to the end, we receive that promise of God. There's the reward that comes. And again, it's not here. It's not in this life. It's in heaven that we look to. Look with me at Romans chapter 8. We see more of that reward and what that looks like. What we strive for. It's not to have things here. And again, there is nothing wrong with having homes, and there's nothing wrong with having physical things. It's just if those things come before God, then we are serving an idol rather than serving God. Our responsibility to think about the life that we lead, the things that we do. We think about places like 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's the responsibility you have to keep living that life. What comes from it? Well, here in Romans 8, beginning in verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Understand where the happiness comes? You see, everything about the Sermon on the Mount and looking at the Beatitudes and seeing how we can be happy, that where heavenly happiness comes, is from living a life dedicated to Christ. It's by having those actions in ourselves that we expect of other people. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you strive to have that type of peace with the people around you? We don't compromise, but we can pursue, just like we talked about in class, that takes action, pursuing peace with those around us. It means we got to put some thought into it, that our heart's got to be in it, that we've got to be those who take action so that we can demonstrate what God would have us to do to those around us. This is the reward that comes, and it's not here. It's not here. There are going to be people who, regardless of what you do, you can bend over backwards. And a lot of times I think that if you gave them the shirt off your back, the home that you live in, or anything else, they still aren't going to like you. They still aren't going to be happy. They still aren't going to be pleased. I'm not trying to please me. I'm trying to please God. I'm trying to do the things that He would have me to do so that this is what happens. Do you notice verse 16? The Spirit Himself. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God. That along with our spirit, He's the one who tells the Father, This is one of ours. He bears witness. He knows us. He knows who we are. He knows how we live. He knows the action of our life. That's an incredible thing to think about. And how great of a blessing it is that God knows us that personally. You think about those words of Jesus in Matthew 10. The fact that a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground, that God doesn't know about it. How much more precious are you? How much more valuable are you? You have that image of God made in His likeness that gets to go live with Him for all eternity if we'll do His will. This is that Spirit. His Spirit who bears witness, knows us, knows what we've done. He says, notice in verse 17, we are children of God. If children, then heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. That's how we get to be seen by God. And we get that reward of everlasting life in heaven. I love where we live. I love this. I love to do this. I love it. And I love getting to be with you.
I don't want to be with you here. I want to be with you for all eternity. I want to be with you in heaven. We get to encourage and push each other every day to be better, more godly. We need to take advantage of that. You know, I'm not a fan of technology. I hate it. You can ask my wife and the kids at school. I hate technology. I expect when I open a computer and I push the power button that it comes on and does what I need it to do. And when it doesn't, I want to chuck it. Because why don't you work? I hate technology. But you know, we have some of the greatest tools at our fingertips to be able to encourage one another every day, to build one another up every day. You can make a phone call. You can send a text message. If you don't want to talk to somebody on the phone because you don't have time, send them a text message. Love you. Thinking about you. Praying for you. Hope you have a great day. Some of you can type that fast. I can't. Not that guy.
It'll take me a couple more seconds to get that out to you. But you know, I can encourage, I can uplift, I can be there to help because this is what I want for you. This is all I want for you. I just want you to go to heaven. That's it. It's all. And it's the greatest thing that we could ever desire for one another is just to go to heaven. So I can demonstrate the attitudes Jesus would have me to. I can show that to the world around me, but you know, I can also show it to my brethren. I can uplift you. I can encourage you. Because this is all we want. That reward. And it's not here. That reward is in heaven. I can't wait for it. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more this evening. I'm ready for that day that we just spend eternity together in heaven. But until that time, God has expectations. The expectation is that we follow His will, that we obey Him, that we do things according to His standard. And if I live a life that way, and I meet Him on His terms, and I live on His terms, then nothing's going to stop me from being able to have that reward of heaven. Maybe think about your life this morning and your life is not being lived that way. Maybe perhaps you're not yet a child of God and there are things that you need to do in order to become a child of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, not Corey or any other man. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. It causes you to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. John chapter 8 and verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. We have that godly sorrow then leading to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7 verses 9 through 11. A godly sorrow leading to repentance, an expectation that God has of everyone. Luke chapter 13 verse 3 and verse 5. Jesus says, no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There's the expectation that He has of us. To repent of that sin, change, turn. No longer following that path that I did, but now I follow a path that leads me to God. That's what my life looks like. Willing to confess His name, not just with the mouth, Romans 10, 9 and 10, but also in action. Matthew 10 and verse 32. There Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. We make that confession with our mouth and with our life. We are willing to be buried with Him in baptism. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38, think about Peter. He's been asked the greatest question anybody can ask. What shall we do? Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You can have Him washed away. There's not a sin you and I could commit today that doesn't have the ability to be forgiven. We have to desire it on His terms. We rise out of that watery grave of baptism, having left that old man behind. He is dead. We are a new creation. We get to walk in newness of life, faithful unto death. Again, Revelation 2, that last sentence of verse 10, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. It's not mine to give, it's His. You know, He takes full charge of that, full responsibility for it. You live that life, I'm not going to let you down. I'm going to give that to you, Jesus says. We get to live for Him. Or maybe this morning as a child of God, the attitudes that we've had have not been what God would have us to do. And there are things in our life that we need to change. This morning, if we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come now. Together we stand and sing the song. It's been selected.